Can you picture it with me? Once upon a time, there was this young and handsome prince who lived in a stately castle, but that was before the curse. See, this enchantress, disguised as an old beggar woman, turned this young prince into an ugly animal and changed all of his servants into animated and anthropomorphized household items. I bet you know a lot of their names. Lumiere, Cogsworth, Mrs. Potts, and of course, how can we forget that charming little teacup named Chip, right? And what did they call the transformed prince? Well, Beast. The Beast. Why? Because he was repugnant and repulsive. He was hideous and homely. In fact, so ashamed was he, the Beast hid in his castle, secluding himself from everyone and everything. Yet that changed one day when this sweet young woman named Belle, right, came strolling along, book in hand, into his life, and spoiler alert, Beauty, a.k.a. Belle, ends up loving the Beast near the finale in this flash of light that envelops him fully. The Beast becomes beautiful. Wow. What a story, right? It's a staple of the Disney arsenal. It's an often revisited and retold tale as the years go on. You know, it's still, though, with all that pillowy pageantry, I'm still kind of pricked to ask you this question. Have you ever felt like the Beast? Think about it. Have you ever been rejected, pushed aside, relegated to the shadows? I would guess that you have. So have I. And when I feel like this, I would further guess that we also run into our castles to hide so that nobody can see the ugly mess that we have made of our lives. Am I right? Well, you're not the only one that's had to deal with this, because the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, he knew a thing or two about spiritual messes. See, Zechariah was the grandson of a priest named Iddo. Now, Iddo returned from Babylon with his grandson in tow, with the first group of Israelites that were allowed back in the country after 70 years of Babylonian exile. And living in the Persian province of Judah toward the end of the 6th century, that gives Zechariah ample opportunity to be overwhelmed with spiritual messes. For instance, there's this image in Zechariah of Joshua the high priest who is found wearing filthy, fecal-stained garments as he stands before God in the radical image of Zechariah 3:3. Then there's the vision that includes this woman that seems to be stuck in a garbage can, Zechariah 5:7. Then Zechariah describes a time where the neighboring no-gooders, you know them as the Philistines, boo hiss, right? They had, quote, blood in their mouths and abominations in their teeth. That's Zechariah 9:7. Finally, nearer the end of the book, Zechariah writes, the cedar has fallen, the glorious trees are ruined. That's Zechariah 11:2. Do I have to help you understand who that is? Obviously, the Beast fills the book of Zechariah. Now, you know, as I come to think about it, as I was kind of going through the book of Zechariah, actually, it's kind of hard to find a place in the Bible where the Beast doesn't appear. Cain murders Abel, Saul hunts down David, one Herod kills babies, another Herod beheads John the Baptist because, well, this young girl danced this really revealing dance, and so he had to. Pilate washes his hands of the mess created by the crucifixion before him, while even the sweet psalmist Asaph, if you've ever read the Psalter, Asaph writes 12 mellifluous psalms. Oh, they take you to the heights. But he also readily admits in Psalm 73:22, later, we almost certainly explode again in savage form and frenzy. And I know you may say, oh, I think you're overstating the case a bit. But I dare you right now to look into your thoughts, or your social media, or your past discussions. Ponder the pattern that your life has been weaving. Sometimes it can get ugly, can't it? really, really ugly? I mean, just take one more look into the mirror of the law near that wilted flower of your life and let's you and I both come to grips with who we've been, who we are. And you know, if you're there with me, then right about now, we also ought to look up and thank God for sections like Zechariah 9:16 that give us simply beautiful words like these. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. Wow! Talk about a total makeover, right? Beauty loves the beast, and the beast becomes beautiful. Beautiful. God calls his people jewels on a crown shining in his land. So by God's grace, we shine the light of before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to the Father. By God's grace, we refuse to quarrel and complain. So like we shine like stars in the heavens. By God's grace, we no longer walk in darkness. Rather, we radiate the very light and life of the Lord. Can you picture it? Still, you know, it's about this time that the light makes this dent in our darkness that we also sorrowfully discover that Zechariah's historical reality doesn't end there. For just like in our lives, in Zechariah, the beast, it rears its ugly head again, but this time its goal is singular: to take the most beautiful person ever, Jesus, and to make him totally repulsive. So true to form, in Zechariah chapter 9, the prophet envisions Jesus our king riding centuries later into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, righteous and having salvation. Then he prophesies that 4 days later, this humble king will be sold for just 30 pieces of silver. That's Zechariah 11, 12 to 13. He then foretells that Jesus will be struck down and his sheep will be scattered. That's Zechariah 13, 7. He prophesies about the frenzy of Good Friday, where this Messiah once dead will be pierced by a spear. That's Zechariah 12, 10. See, for Jesus, it gets ugly. Really, really ugly. A crown of thorns leaves deep gashes on his head. Nails pierce tendon and skin. Joseph of Arimathea steps forward to bury this bloodied mess in a borrowed tomb. But spoiler alert, right? 3 days later, that same tomb will be found empty. I mean, the women will find it empty. Peter and John find it empty. The angels proclaim that it's empty, and they say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen." I mean, talk about a total makeover. Christ was dead, now he's alive, and friends, he's alive to pursue one relentless and passionate pursuit to make beasts like us perfectly beautiful, like the very jewels on a crown that shines in his land. But that's impossible, you say. That's just a story. Well, not so fast. The prophet envisions this fountain of water that purifies us from everything that makes us ugly. That's Zechariah 13:1. And that's Christ taking away our guilt. All of that haunting, messy guilt. What's more, Jesus not only takes away our guilt, he also takes away our deformative shame. See, here's the thing. You don't have to drink your shame away anymore. You don't have to work your shame away. You don't have to explain your shame away, eat your shame away, cry your shame away, bury your shame away. He doesn't say try harder, climb higher, meditate deeper, pilgrimage farther. Oh, you haven't done enough. You need to do some more. No, Jesus comes into the pit of our inadequacy. He holds out the book to us, and he whispers into that hairy ear of yours, "Beauty loves the beast." And because he does, the beast will become forever beautiful. Now, one last one. Because Jesus is our Messiah, he will also see us through the ugliness of our suffering. See, as we all know, a life-changing trauma can shake us to our core. The death of a loved one, seeing combat, the bitterness of a divorce or separation, the disfigurement of an accident, the chilling witness of a murder, the betrayal of a loved one, the denial of a child, the shame of a diagnosis or an addiction, the inevitable feeling of guilt that comes when somebody close to us suffers and then we have to answer all these questions and all these looks. All these and more can leave these deep-seated emotional scars, and we often refer to these as producing PTS. Now, you probably know these, right? Post-traumatic stress, right? And often what people most struggle with in these situations, at least according to places like Psychology Today and other reputable institutions, somebody with PTS struggles with this question. How can there be any upside to this? Well, you know, interestingly enough, I was digging around about this, and I ran across something called PTG, post-traumatic growth. Now, I know it sounds a little made up, right? But trust me, it's real. As a theory, it was developed in the 1990s by psychologists Richard Tedeschi, PhD, and Richard Calhoun, PhD, at the University of North Carolina. And through the practice of PTG, according to Tedeschi and Calhoun, when people go through times of stress or difficulty, they actually develop new understandings of themselves. And so this is what they would say, this is what kind of growth they should see. They see new opportunities through the crisis. They gain an increase of empathy that enhances our relationships. They develop an honest evaluation of our own inner strength. They increase the appreciation that they have for life, and they connect more substantively with your faith. Now, I don't know about you, but PTG sounds a whole lot like what the Bible has been teaching from the beginning, about how suffering produces character, and character produces hope because hope is rooted in Christ, Romans 5. It talks about how God comforts us in the midst of our suffering so that we might share that comfort, the comfort found in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 1. It talks about how when we're weak, and perhaps only then because we're hard-headed people, we finally see the strength of God. That's 2 Corinthians 12. It shows you how God has an overall plan. I mean, if you need detail about this, just talk to Job or Habakkuk or Joseph or David, Esther, Abraham, Paul, Mary Magdalene, just to name a few. And it says that suffering, for God uses the suffering for the good according to those that are called by his purpose. Romans 8. Suffering even reminds us that Jesus went through this, so not only should we expect it and perhaps desire its refining effects, but suffering reminds us that we have these substantive tools like the Bible and prayer and Christian fellowship and worship and skilled medical practitioners that God brings into our lives, the long view of eternity, so we don't just get stuck in today. And oh, by the way, if you need some detail about this, you can look between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22. There's a whole lot of detail as it unfolds in there. See, the Bible has this one clear message for all the messes and all the ugliness and all the beasts that are out there. Beauty loves the beast. And because he does, the beast will daily become forever beautiful. Just one thing, though. This message is meant to be applied often. The law will convict and cut and cleanse and conform. Only the gospel will heal and save. So what happens when you run that red light and you get that ticket? What happens when your teenager comes home with a D or worse on her report card? What happens when you lose your job or your health or your child's health or the love of your life? What's going to be our response? Well, trust me, because of the fall, we're going to be wired to rant and to rave, to moan and to groan. We're bent in the direction of becoming rude and angry and unreasonable and closed off. It's so easy to react to hardships by behaving like, well, the beast that we are. And when we come to our senses, we'll be tempted to run into our castles and hide, obsess about how ugly we are, get lost in this endless loop of guilt and shame. But please don't do that. Instead, remember these words spoken by the Spirit, breathed again into your beastly ear. Beauty loves the beast. And because of that love, the beast becomes forever beautiful. Yes, trust needs to be rebuilt. Consequences need to be paid. A new life is formed only by the fires of patient steps and faithful God-guided formation. So is change like this even possible? Well, yes, it is. Read it with me, Zechariah 9:16, together. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. So when is that day? It's today. It's right here, right now. The child of Bethlehem, the child of beauty himself, was born for you. He came to suffer and die for you. He came to cleanse you from guilt and shame by God's grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Please hear me. You are beautiful. Now, can you picture that? In Jesus' name. Amen.